Good morning. It's good to see you all. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Let's go before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we ask that you would fill us with your Spirit. He's made his home within us, and through him, you and your Son Christ live within us as well. But fill us with the Spirit so that our worship would be in spirit and in truth, so that Christ would be glorified here in our assembly, that we would be built up in him. We ask this of you in the name of the one who taught us to pray by saying, Our Father, who art in heaven, hallowed be thy name. Thy kingdom come, thy will be done, on earth as it is in heaven. Give us this day our daily bread, and forgive us our debts, as we forgive our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from evil. For thine is the kingdom, and the power, and the glory forever. Amen. And please open your Bibles to Genesis chapter 18. We're going to read verses 9 through 15. Genesis chapter 18, beginning with the 9th verse. Let's hear God's infallible word. Then they said to him, Where is Sarah your wife? So he said, Here in the tent. And he said, I will certainly return to you according to the time of life, and behold, Sarah your wife shall have a son. Sarah was listening in the tent door, which was behind him. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing. Therefore Sarah laughed within herself, saying, After I've grown old, shall I have pleasure, my Lord being old also? And Yahweh said to Abraham, Why did Sarah laugh, saying, Shall I surely bear a child since I'm old? Is anything too hard for Yahweh? At the appointed time, I will return to you according to the time of life, and Sarah shall have a son. But Sarah denied it, saying, I did not laugh, for she was afraid. And he said, No, but you did laugh. May God bless the reading of his word. We turn from the word of God to chapter 2 in the Westminster Standards, Westminster Confession of Faith. Of God and of the Holy Trinity. Let's confess to God what he's taught us in his word about himself. There is but one only living and true God, who is infinite in being and perfection, a most pure spirit, invisible, without body, parts, or passions, immutable, immense, eternal, incomprehensible, Almighty, most wise, most holy, most free, most absolute, working all things according to the counsel of his own immutable and most righteous will for his own glory, most loving, gracious, merciful, long-suffering, abundant in goodness and truth, forgiving iniquity, transgression, and sin, the rewarder of them that diligently seek him, and withal most just and terrible in his judgments, hating all sin, and who will by no means clear the guilty. God hath all life, glory, goodness, blessedness in and of himself, and is alone in and unto himself all sufficient, not standing in need of any creatures which he hath made, nor deriving any glory from them, but only manifesting his own glory in, by, unto, and upon them. He is the alone fountain of all being, of whom, through whom, and to whom are all things, and hath most sovereign dominion over them, to do by them, for them, or upon them, whatsoever himself pleaseth. In his sight all things are open and manifest. His knowledge is infinite, infallible, and independent upon the creature, so as nothing is to him contingent or uncertain. He is most holy in all his counsels, in all his works, and in all his commands. To him is due from angels and men and every other creature, whatsoever worship, service, or obedience he is pleased to require of them. In the unity of the Godhead there be three persons, of one substance, power, and eternity, God the Father, God the Son, and God the Holy Ghost, The Father is of none, neither begotten nor proceeding. The Son is eternally begotten of the Father, the Holy Ghost eternally proceeding from the Father and the Son. Wow. If you look at that, the last paragraph, the first paragraph, the very end of it, who will by no means clear the guilty. Those of you who did EE training, do you remember? That's a direct quotation from Exodus, where God says he will by no means clear the guilty. And yet, he does clear the guilty, because I'm guilty. How does he do that? By punishing sin fully and completely in his Son. God is totally just. Please take your Bibles and open to Luke chapter 1. Luke chapter 1, verses 5 through 25. Let's hear God's inerrant word. There was in the days of Herod, the king of Judea, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abia. His wife was of the daughters of Aaron, and her name was Elizabeth. And they were both righteous before God, walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. But they had no child, because Elizabeth was barren, and they were both well advanced in years. So it was that while he was serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom of the priesthood, his lot fell to burn incense when he went into the temple of the Lord. And the whole multitude of the people were praying outside at the hour of incense. Then an angel of the Lord appeared to him, standing on the right side of the altar of incense. And when Zacharias saw him, he was troubled, and fear fell upon him. But the angel said to him, "Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard, and your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you shall call his name John. And you will have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he will be great in the sight of the Lord, and shall drink neither wine nor strong drink. He will also be filled with the Holy Spirit, even from his mother's womb. And he will turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God. He will also go before him in the spirit and power of Elijah, to turn the hearts of the fathers to the children, and the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord." And Zacharias said to the angel, "How shall I know this? For I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years." And the angel answered and said to him, "I'm Gabriel, who stands in the presence of God and was sent to speak to you and bring you these glad tidings. But behold, you will be mute and not able to speak until the day these things take place, because you did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time." And the people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. So it was, as soon as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, and she hid herself 5 months, saying, "Thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among people." May God bless the reading of his word. Let's go together before him in prayer. Our Father and our God, we give you thanks for this Sabbath day and the opportunity we have to assemble in your presence, to have heard and yet still be hearing you speak to us through your word. If we have not been paying attention, if we have not been hearing the Spirit of God speak to us, then I pray that at least in the last half, though we should have asked for and received it in the first, but in the last half of this hour, open our eyes, open our ears, open our hearts to you. We pray, as we've been instructed by two of the apostles, we pray for those who rule over us. We pray that you would hinder evil in their minds and their intents. We pray for those who rule over us who desire to do that which is right and good, that you would strengthen them, multiply them. It is not because we deserve good government. Our nation, Lord, has abandoned the truth generations ago, so that those who are truly your own are a small minority in this nation. And that's because, Father, you have chosen not to bless us as you have in the past, with real revival in your church. Repentance and revival, reformation, but also every revival always resulted in a great ingathering and in a profound impact on the culture around us. We pray that you would do that again. Not because America deserves it, but because we're praying for your mercy and your grace upon our country. We pray also, Father, for those who protect us, regardless of the uniform they might wear. We pray that you would protect them. And above all, that you would use those who have the ministry of bringing the gospel to them, whether it's on a police force or in the Army, Navy, whatever. Give them great fruit, a great ingathering. We pray these things of you in Christ's precious name. Amen. So as we look at this story, we need to first of all notice that the story begins by giving us a date. This is something that Luke does, at least in the first several chapters, dating what's going on. And the date refers to the days of Herod, who's king of Judah. I've seen two different sets of dates, one from 40 BC to 4 BC, the other from 37 BC to 4 BC. I've not been able or have not had the time to try to check it out further. Herod was king of Judah because Caesar put him on the throne. He's a client king. Judah was his kingdom at least was a puppet state of the Romans. Of course, the interesting thing is he dies in 4 BC, so we know that what's happening here is before that. Normally, we date the birth of Jesus as about 6 BC because of when Herod finds out that there's a king born in and around Bethlehem. He has everyone from 2 years old down slaughtered, and he dies in 4. We don't know exactly when it takes place, but that kind of kicks it back a few years. John the Baptist would have been born 6 months before his cousin, so that would back it up. And then these events are before John is conceived, so this could be maybe as early as 8 BC, all right? Maybe a little earlier, but I kind of doubt that. So that's a rough dating for us. Secondly, we should also note that, yes, the temple that Elias is working in is Herod's temple. It's, in some sense, it's the third temple. The Jews did not trust him. So that temple took 40 years, we're told, to build because he had to build it as he's tearing down the other one, the one that was built after the return from exile. And that must have been very difficult about keeping the building there while you're tearing it down and building a new one in and around it. And how that took place, I don't know. That sounds glorious. But on the other hand, he also built temples to pagan gods throughout the land. And he had pagan games taking place. And the land was deeply stained with blood. I think it was Augustus Caesar who said he would rather be Herod's pig than his son, because Herod killed a number of his sons. But being Jewish by adoption or by conversion, he wouldn't eat pig flesh, and so he wouldn't kill a pig. Not a great guy, all right? But that's the time period, and that's the setting. And this is thoroughly Old Covenant stuff. What we have here is a link between the Old and New Testaments, or the Old Testament period and the New Testament period. There is a flow that's going to take place here. It's also interesting to note that these events that take place here are in the temple, the center of the Old Testament theocracy. And there in the temple, we have the cradle of the New Covenant, so to speak, coming into existence. So as we look at the story, in the days of Herod, king of Judah, a certain priest named Zacharias of the division of Abiathar. King David, in 1 Chronicles 24, divides all the priests into 24 groups. And Abiathar is one of them. He's one of the heads of the families. And those 24 units, they would serve at the temple for about 2 weeks at a time. And in this day, depending on who data you're looking at, there are approximately 18,000 priests, plus plenty of Levites. And that's far more priests than necessary to do all the work. And that's why we read that a little bit further on, that there's a lot that's cast for who's going to burn the incense. One source I saw said that if you were selected to burn the incense, then you were never, ever again eligible to do it. Another source didn't mention that at all. But we come to verse 6, and this is extremely important. They're both righteous before God. They're walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blamelessly. This text is one that describes the terms used to describe other Old Testament characters. In Genesis 6 and verse 9, being blameless is assigned to Noah. Same terminology is used for Abraham in Genesis 17 and verse 1. And it's also used of Job in Job chapter 1, verse 1. So again, we're looking at the description of these people in terminology of the Old Covenant. And that may be why at this point in time, remember I mentioned the first four verses are written sort of like classical Greek. And now Luke is writing at least the rest of chapter 1 and chapter 2. I can't remember about chapter 3. Written it sort of in the style of the Septuagint. So if you've read the Old Testament in Greek, the language he's using is sparking in your head, oh yeah, these terms are used for other people in the Old Testament. It has that continuity there. He's also using this term and this description in verse 6 to deal with what he's going to handle in the next verse. He's challenging the conventional wisdom about what it means to be barren. You see, the covenantal promises were that you would have children and plenty of children, and your children wouldn't be dying in infancy. So if you're not having children, well, then you must be sinful. There's a problem with that. We look in verse 7, but they had no child because Elizabeth was barren. They're both well advanced in years. And that's one of the reasons we read that passage in Genesis chapter, what was that, 17 or 18? 18, I think. Let me flip back here. Yes, Genesis 18 and verse 11. Look at verse 6 and hear these words. Now Abraham and Sarah were old, well advanced in age, and Sarah had passed the age of childbearing, where literally the manner of women had ceased to be with her. She no longer had that monthly event that took place. And if she doesn't have that, then she can't possibly have babies, right? And it's the same kind of description here. They are godly people. They walk in the ordinances of the Lord. That word blameless is used for Noah, Abraham, and Job. And they're well advanced in years. And reading that, you should immediately be thinking of that verse I just read to you from chapter 18 of Genesis. Because it's exactly the same. But also, we should also remember that it's also true of Rebekah. Rebekah in chapter 25 of Genesis, verse 21. Of Rachel in Genesis 29, verse 31. Chapter 30, verses 1 and 2, verses 22 to 24. And Hannah, Samuel's mom. In Samuel 1, verse 2, verses 5 through 6, verses 22 through 24. Being barren in Old Testament stories is not necessarily because of your sin. And that's exactly what Luke wants us to understand. That's why he gives us verse 6 before he gives us verse 7. Her barrenness is not because of a curse upon her. Her barrenness is not because of sinfulness. Whatever the reason, other than in the providence of God, whatever the reason is, it's not because of their failing to be what the standards of Old Testament godliness are all about. They are by the standards of the Old Testament. Now, it doesn't mean that they're sinless. Noah was a sinner. Abraham was a sinner. Job was a sinner. Zacharias and Elizabeth were sinners. We're all sinners. But they're godly people seeking to serve the Lord. And yet, just like, isn't it interesting? It's Sarah, Rebecca, and Rachel, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob's wives, the patriarchs' wives who have the barrenness. So then we come to the story in chapter verse 8, and as with any kind of narrative, there's a flow to it. We have the opening for us in verse 5, but 6 and 7 kind of present the problem. And so as he's serving as priest before God in the order of his division, according to the custom, the lot fell to him to burn incense. Incense was to be burned twice a day. And there, sometimes it was done three times, but there were also periods of prayer. Prayer first in the morning. The incense was burned first thing in the morning, last thing at night. By the prescription under Moses, there were three times of prayer at the time of burning incense, at the time of burning of incense, and then in the afternoon. Here it is, the time of burning incense, and he is the lot. He's the one who gets to go into the holy place. The altar of incense is right against the veil, on the other side of which, of course, would have been the mercy seat. And he goes there, and he brings fire from the temple, from the altar out front with the sacrifices, and then he puts incense on it so it burns, and he would normally bow and leave. That's not what's happening. Outside is the whole multitude of the people who are praying, because it's the time of incense, and the incense is representative of their prayers, ascending before God, that sweet-smelling savor. And hopefully their prayers are being granted. And while he's doing that, then boom, all of a sudden there's a guy standing in front of him. Remember, the word angel, both in Hebrew and in Greek, means a messenger. Sometimes it's a human being, and sometimes it's what we call angels, okay? Or spiritual beings who can manifest themselves. I can't figure this out. The right side of the altar, does that mean as Zacharias is facing the altar, he's here? Or does it mean from the altar side he's here? I don't know. I can't figure it out. If you're smarter than I am, tell me about it later. But the important thing is right side simplifies a side of honor. And when Zacharias sees him, he's troubled. Yeah, I would be too. Where did this guy come from? And then he's afraid. Because where did this guy come from? How's he standing there? And we have that greeting that we mentioned earlier in the service. The angel says to him, don't be afraid. I once went through and started underlining, I don't think I've ever finished cataloging them, of how many times people are told not to be afraid by God or by angels. Josh was told not to be afraid, and the people of Israel are told to tell him, and the people of Israel, they'll tell him, don't be afraid, trust in the Lord. We have that given to us over and over and over again in Scripture, and I think it must be because sometimes we're not too bright, a little slow on the uptake, and we're afraid, and we shouldn't be. But look at what else he says. Do not be afraid, Zacharias, for your prayer is heard. It's the hour of prayer. No doubt he also prayed as he puts the incense on there. What was his prayer? Well, we have the answer. Your wife Elizabeth will bear you a son, and you'll call his name John. And you'll have joy and gladness, and many will rejoice at his birth. For he'll be great in the sight of the Lord, probably Yahweh, in what he would have said in Aramaic. He shall not drink wine or strong drink. Now, that could mean he's a Nazarite, which means he also doesn't shave or cut his hair. It's possible that it's not a full Nazarite. I don't know. By the way, do you not remember when Jesus points out that people criticize John because he wouldn't drink, and they criticize me because I do drink, and you can't win for losing? Okay? So why is John not drinking? Because this is what the message was from the Lord. You don't have wine. You don't have strong drink. Most important, this is why it's in the title, because this is a phrase we're going to keep encountering in these narratives. He'll also be filled with the Holy Spirit from his mother's womb. But that filled with the Holy Spirit, that's why it's the title, part one. We're going to keep finding that in these narratives. It's extremely important. All of this, this is the crux of the whole passage. And he'll turn many of the children of Israel to the Lord their God, which implies what? The Old Covenant Church needs a revival. That's what it's all about. He'll also go before him, the Lord, in the spirit and power of Elijah, because that was prophesied. And the question is, will Elijah come? Well, he has, Jesus told us. It's in John. And he'll turn the hearts of the fathers to the children. In my New King James, that's in quotation marks because it comes from Malachi, if I remember correctly. Don't remember the reference. And the disobedient to the wisdom of the just, to make ready a people prepared for the Lord. That's what he said. When people came to him, are you the one? Are you the prophet? Are you the Messiah? No, I'm just a voice in the wilderness preparing the way of the Lord. But there's a second kind of access. We're kind of getting to the downward side, but there's more. Zechariah says, how shall I know this? He's asking for a sign. Now, what's interesting is when we get to Mary, she kind of asks a similar question. Mary doesn't have a negative given to her like Zacharias does, and we'll answer that in a moment or so. I'm an old man, and my wife is well advanced in years. Do you see that? Does that make you think of the passage we read in Genesis 18? It should. He's using similar language. Abraham is 99 years old. Sarah's 89 years old. Sarah, I love the story. When God first tells Abraham he'll have a son, Abraham laughs. When Sarah hears that she's going to have a son, Sarah laughs. Does anyone remember what Isaac means? Laughter. Okay. They both laugh. And Zacharias just, you know, I want a sign. I'm an old man. My wife is well advanced in years. Saying this from a priest, how could he not understand that this can happen? Okay. The angel answers and said to him, I think it may be a little bit of Gabriel may be a little indignant, perhaps. I'm Gabriel. I stand in the presence of God. And I was sent to you to speak to you and to bring you these glad tidings. And you ask questions, expressing doubt that this could happen. But behold, you're going to be mute. That word, by the way, could mean also deaf, but not necessarily. It's a little hard to tell. I don't think he's deaf because of what happens in the next narrative. But it could mean that. And at least he's unable to speak. And you will be unable to speak until the day these things take place. Please notice these words. Because you did not believe. All right. Now, sentence continues. You didn't believe my words, but those are words that were sent from God through Gabriel to Zacharias. In essence, he's not believing God. You did not believe my words, which will be fulfilled in their own time, in the timing that God had ordained. It's going to happen. The people waited for Zacharias and marveled that he lingered so long in the temple. It should only take a moment or so. Put the incense on and come out. You don't linger in there. But when he came out, he could not speak to them, and they perceived that he had seen a vision in the temple, for he beckoned to them and remained speechless. And so it was, as the days of his service were completed, that he departed to his own house. Now, after those days, his wife Elizabeth conceived, which tells us that they may have been old, but they still knew each other, and that she hid herself 5 months. By the way, that's important. That's part of Luke giving us dates again. This next narrative begins in the sixth month. She hides herself for 5 months, saying, thus the Lord has dealt with me in the days when he looked on me to take away my reproach among women. Remember Hannah? The other wife kept picking on her and mocking her. I love her husband. Hannah, am I not better to you than 10 wives or 10 sons? And, you know, she cries. She gets an extra portion of food and she doesn't eat any of it because her rival, the other wife, makes her life miserable. I love the story. She goes to the tabernacle and she's weeping and she's praying silently, but her lips are moving. And Eli thinks she's drunk. And he tells her, you know, put away your wine. Well, I'm not drunk. I'm not a wanton woman. I love Eli's words. May Yahweh bless you. In fact, he says, may the God of Israel grant you your request. It's a beautiful story. And Elizabeth is seeing it fulfilled in her life. But because she's old, again, it connects more with Sarah. And that brings us into the application. Number one, there's continuity between the old and new administrations of the covenant of grace. This whole time period, there's only two, in a sense, there's only two covenants. There's the covenant of works and the covenant of grace. That's it. That's all she wrote. That's all that God has given us. But within the covenant of grace, we have two administrations, which are also called covenants. So it's the old administration, or the old covenant, and we're not talking about the oldest covenant, which is the covenant of works, and then the new covenant, which was prophesied by Jeremiah and others in the old covenant period, and here we're still in the old covenant period, but we've got this continuity. This story is in the context of the old, in the milieu of the old. Everything about it just reads like Old Testament scripture, like an Old Testament narrative, because it is in that time period. But it makes clear the coming of the new. This is, as the one author said, here is the temple as the cradle of the new covenant, the beginning of what's going to change everything. And this coming of the new is going to be by an Old Testament prophet. John is the last of all the Old Testament prophets and the first of the New Testament prophets. He's preparing the way for us. This continuity is there, and it's important to understand. There's a flow from the old into the new. There's also a radical change, but there's still also that flow. And secondly, personally, what was Zacharias' sin? His sin is his question, his lack of faith. We're told explicitly from the angel, you did not believe. Here comes a message from Yahweh through an angel. Through an angel. And you didn't believe. Israel doesn't get to go into the land in that first generation. Now, they were afraid to go, but there was a message from Moses, the prophet of God, that, hey, Yahweh destroyed Egypt. Yahweh parted the Red Sea. Yahweh has fed you every single day with the bread of heaven. He's provided for you water to drink from a rock. He gave you meat by having all those birds land. God has provided all of these things for you. He'll conquer this land for you, but they didn't believe. And it was their lack of faith that caused them to refuse to go. And therefore, God pronounced that every single one of them would die outside the land, with two exceptions, Caleb and Joshua. Zacharias also, as a priest, knows the Old Covenant scripture. The words that he says, how can this be? I'm an old man, my wife is well advanced in years. That's very similar to what we read in Genesis 18. Abraham's an old guy, as good as dead, I think it is, Hebrews tells us. Which is funny for me, because having been trained as a life insurance agent, I know that all whole life policies are endowment at 100 because everyone's dead at 100. Or at least that's the assumption. He's as good as dead. And Sarah's no longer having that monthly period. She's no longer going to have those problems. This language, from his own mouth, he's given why he should believe. And that's because, brothers and sisters, just like Zacharias, we don't believe the word. We need to believe it. We need to pray. And we need to believe in the God who hears and answers prayers. Because he's told us that he hears and answers prayers. Well, how's the greeting? Don't be afraid, Zacharias. What? For your prayer is heard. Only God, that angel, and Zacharias knew what the prayer was. And the answer, your prayer is heard, and you're going to have a son, and you're going to name him John. And he doesn't believe. Now, we can't be too hard on him because, brothers and sisters, we might do exactly the same thing. We even have more scripture than he did, more reasons to believe. And we might be, by Old Testament standards, what's the language? We might be walking in all the commandments and ordinances of the Lord blameless. Well, I wouldn't claim that myself. But it might be that you're righteous before the Lord and before God. You might be walking in the commandments and ordinance, and yet still, we're still sinners. And we still fail to believe when we're confronted with the promises of God. Let's go before Him in prayer. Father, we have to confess, because we know it to be true, that at least at times, probably not even as good as Zacharias, we're probably not even as faithful or as trusting. He trusted enough to offer to you at the hour of prayer, the hour of incense, his request, which was one that would be hard to grant, but as you said to Sarah, is anything too hard for Yahweh? No. Zacharias must have known that. It may have been in his mind, and yet he still didn't believe, didn't trust. Our faith, Lord, is often far less than it should be. Let us, help us to mine the word, to find the promises, to find the exhortations, to find the commandments, and give to us what we desperately need, and that is faith. You gave it to us when we first trusted in Christ, but we still need more. We need to be able to trust you and believe in you as we ought. Grant that to us, we pray. In Christ's name, amen.